As we continue our study based on the biblical doctrine, each one of us need to understand that the Bible, God's holy word, is the word that he has given us, and that word is the word that you and I need to stand on. It is God's word. It's always been God's word. It's been God's word that began everything. When God spoke, something happens. When God speaks, something happens. And if you don't hear God speak, I guarantee you, he will show you what he wants you to do. So tonight, let me read some of this to you. For one thing, I want us to know what we believe. Again, folks, you have to understand, understand is not the right word there. You have to focus on what God says. And is that what you believe, or is it not what you believe? So, in an attempt to speak to the confusion caused by so many different groups who function under the Christian banner, to include the Reform movement or Calvinism, which has once again been brought to the forefront of the Baptist denomination, what we need to do, as we are a Southern Baptist denomination, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything when it has to do with going to heaven. But what it means is that it is a denomination of Christians that we, as individual Christians, are comfortable with fellowshipping with and learning more about the Scripture. You'll always seek individuals that you are comfortable with in learning the Word of God. Therefore, again, remember, because we have so many different Christian denominations, it's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. God has allowed us to be able to worship him, and in the worshiping him, we can worship him in spirit and in truth with people who see the Word of God and understand the Word of God as you do as an individual. Okay, some folk want to be, they need legalism in their life for whatever the reason. Our calling of God and by God is not to condemn any other Christian denomination, but it is to uplift Christ. So those who need the more legalistic, they find a group that is more legalistic. They'll find a group, then others will find a group that the form of dress fits them better, or to dress up or to dress down. Always remember, it doesn't matter. The individuals who worship God will worship God in spirit and in truth. So allow individuals to worship God where they can learn. If they can learn under legalism, allow them to learn under legalism. Those who need the legalistic focus in their life are going to be in the same heaven as you and I are who believe in full grace by God. And vice versa, even though a lot of people who focus more on legalism will say, well, those who don't focus on legalism won't be in heaven. That's foolishness. So allow people to serve God the way he has called them instead of condemning a Christian denomination. What we believe, and as I go through these, I will ask you or offer you the opportunity for you to say, well, I'm not sure that I believe exactly that. Now, what I'm doing here, this is what we say we believe, close to the Baptist faith and message until they change it again. What we believe, number one, there is only one true and living God, the eternal triune God, reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct individual attributes and totally unified in nature and essence. Anybody got a problem with that? I'm glad you don't, because God said it. Okay. God the Father reigns over the universe. He created and his creatures inhabiting his universe. We believe our omnipotent God, or all-powerful God, is powerful enough Now, this is important to you when it comes to election we're going to be looking at, and when it comes to predestination that we're dealing with. We believe our omnipotent God is powerful enough to be totally in charge and wise enough to know how to make men and women totally responsible for their decision. That's free will. Can I explain free will and the omniscience of God, or the sovereignty of God? Can I explain that, how you can have free will and yet God is fully in control? No, any more than I can explain to you my salvation. I know I'm saved, but I can't explain it to you. I can tell you that by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, any of us, by doing that, will be saved, but I can't explain it. But God, you will find that God in his creation has not revealed to us more than we can ever imagine, but he has not revealed to us the ultimate of who he is. We know he is our God, but we have no concept of how much God he is, and we do not understand why God will stick his hand down or send angels or whatever to protect us today just for something tragic to happen tomorrow. A lot of things are kept in the heart of God. Will they be revealed? They will, but they'll only be revealed when God decides to reveal them. Now, if you're one of those individuals who said, well, as soon as I get to heaven, I'll know everything, let me tell you, you won't. You will not know everything when you get to heaven. As a matter of fact, the only ones that I know of God's creatures who absolutely know everything are teenagers. Yeah, so the rest of us are going to have to wait till we get to heaven on that one. But we do believe that God is all-powerful, and it is in the heart and the mind of God, or the essence of God, as to how this works. But frankly, folks, I don't care how it works. I know it works. I know my salvation is real, so I don't really care how it works. Now, if God thinks that I need to know how everything works, then I'm sure he will tap me on the shoulder and let me know.
But you're being indifferent.
Yes, I am being completely indifferent. You know, you can raise them up. I know. You send them to school and they're still smart alecks. God the Son, Jesus the Christ, is the incarnation of God. Now that's a prerequisite and our salvation, that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he says he is the incarnation of God. Do we have folk that are in churches today, whether Southern Baptist, wherever it is, that don't believe this? Yes. Yes, you got a lot of people that are in Christian churches that, I've never really thought of it. He's the Son of God, and I guess he thinks a little like God the Father. Again, I will go back and say this. The fault of this lies at the feet of so many pastors who refuse to teach and don't, because they don't want to really get, I don't want to get everybody all stirred up for nothing. Our nation is falling apart because nobody wanted us to get all stirred up for something. And that something is the truth that is in the pages of God's holy word. Now, is the incarnation of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life without sin, died on a cross for our sins, rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. Jesus made it possible for every person to be redeemed from sin. You have all the scripture there to back that up. Now, Jesus made it possible for redemption. God tells us in his word that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the only righteousness that you or I will ever have within our life is going to be the righteousness of who Jesus is. You agree with that? I am saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. And in that salvation, God has chosen to use His Son and leave His Holy Spirit with each one of His human creation and saying, go ye and do likewise, lead others to Christ. Now, God the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus, indwelling and empowering those who invite Jesus into their lives. He, the Holy Spirit, teaches and convicts Christians. Again, I remind you, never referred to the Holy Spirit of God as it. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is a personality. He is part of the triune of God. Okay, the triune, we don't understand it. Good. Because when you think you understand it, then you got a problem. If you think you can understand three in one, you got a problem. Now, we can bring it down to our level. Well, you know, it's sort of like water. It can be frozen, or it can be steam, or it can be ice. Well, that sounds like it might explain something, but we're dealing with God. And when you're dealing with God, everything that we do as Christians, is it not to be done by faith? Is it not to be done that we trust God's word? I do not have to understand God's word to trust God's word. I do not have to be hit upside the head with a ball bat. Well, sometimes I do. Two before doesn't hurt. But to understand within my heart that God sent His Son to die for me, I just believe it. And I just know it. Okay. What we believe, number two, the Scripture, the Holy Bible, was written by those divinely inspired by God's Spirit. It is the revelation of God to mankind. The Bible contains divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and in the original writings, truth without mixture of error for its matter. God's word as revealed in the Holy Bible is the sole authority in matters of faith and practice. You believe that? Okay, now let me ask you a question here. And you'll probably want to make a little note on number two there in a moment. How many of the original writings of Scripture do we have? How many of the original writing of Scripture do we have?
Zero.
Of the original. That's correct.
Zero.
We do not have any of the original. We have copies. Everything that we've ever received are copies. That's why you will listen to the commentators of Scripture so often referring back to a copy of this and a copy of that. And all of that is great when you're studying in the classroom, but it doesn't do anything for you when you're just trying to find out, okay, you know, somebody, come on, you know, just tell me something. I'm not going to be able to catch on all this. Just tell me, is the Word of God, can I trust it? Can I trust the Word that we have? Yes, you can. Can I trust the translation that I have? I know of only two out of 130-some different translations that, again, that I'm familiar with that I would tell you not to trust. Well, do I trust such as the Good News or the Living Bible, which are paraphrases? Read them. As paraphrased. All it is, when you're reading those, it's like me when I preach. A preacher will take the Word of God as close as we can get to how God lays it on our heart, and then we read the Word of God, and then we explain the Word of God. When you get into those paraphrases, I don't know of any of the paraphrases that I have any trouble with whatsoever. Here's a key for you. When you're reading the Scripture, trust the Holy Spirit and the reading of the Scripture, He will guide you through it. Everybody in here has a cocky enough spirit, and I know it, that when you're reading something and you think, wait a minute, there's just something not right with that. Well, what is it not right? I haven't the slightest idea. It's right inside of here that's telling me something ain't right. Well, when God says, you know, check it out, check it out. Number three, mankind was created by a special act of God in the image of God. By choice, men and women have sinned from the beginning of their creation, and their sin has separated them from God. Only through a saving relationship with Jesus can men and women be eternally united with God. Again, this is what we say we believe within our denomination. Number four, salvation is the only way a person can be redeemed. Salvation is offered freely to all. Now, when I say that, and this is part of the Baptist faith and message, this is a part of our denomination, what's causing trouble right now is individual churches and groups getting together and saying that salvation is not offered freely. You have no choice in it. Now, here was a statement that was brought up last week, and I want us to really think about this. Can an individual make an heretical statement and still that individual not be a heretic themselves? Yeah, through ignorance we do it. Meaning, and in growing in Christ, you'll say, well, this is what I believe. And then by the time you start looking at it, what you believe really is heresy. And anything heresy deals with anything attributing words to God that God never spoke. Heresy, going completely against what God has said. You got any other good definition of that better than what I had there? Seeing how it was messed up. You don't, do you? Yeah.
Here is something.
Yeah. Thank you, Randy. Gosh, you can give them the microphones. They don't even know what to
something
do.
That we need to understand, too, is that when we talk about heresy, we talk about what is orthodox. Hmm. And orthodoxy is what do we believe? What do we hold to be true? What we believe is not what everybody else believes as Christians. Yeah. And so heresy to us may not be heresy to a Roman Catholic or a Presbyterian. And you have to understand that. And that's where confusion comes in, too, because who's right? Who's wrong? If someone's right, that means someone's wrong. And so it becomes an issue for us as Christians through the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I want to know the truth. And believing that God will lead us into that truth. The problem is, still today, what you would call a heresy in terms of predestination, perhaps. You go to the Presbyterians, and they're going to say, no, that's not heresy at all. That is exactly the way it is.
So, the key for us is going to be, again, you be comfortable inside your heart, inside your spirit, with the Holy Spirit as you're teaching or as you're learning. Now, again, when I talk about heresy, and it's a word that's thrown out there quite often. Through the days as you're growing in Christ learning, you will make a lot of comments, and then you'll think about those comments a few years down the road and say, did I really say that? And the problem with it is now they tape it and they'll bring it back to you and let you hear that you really said that. So, but it's through the growing process. Get Geneva down there for me, please.
Brother Larry, I have never found, I've read my Bible through I don't know how many times, and I've never once found in the Bible anywhere that it says that anything about predestination.
Well, that's because it's not in the Bible.
That's what I'm talking about. And if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to hear it.
It's, well, it's, it is a term. It is a term. Now, there is a use of it in a translation about what Paul said. And Paul, the term when Paul was talking about it, the Apostle Paul, it was translated into predestination, predestined. And where you and I will see predestination, because I know where you're coming from, you and I will see predestination is going to focus on when I say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am predestined to be eternally with Him forever and ever. There's the kind of predestination that you and I talk about. The predestined, that's correct. That's what we believe. And that's what we believe with all our heart, is a freedom of choice. You know how, you know why that you and I don't have any trouble understanding the freedom of choice? Because how many times that we didn't choose? How many times did we say no? Well, God, I'll serve you, but I don't want to serve you there. You know, and you battle it. So you know you have the freedom of choice, because every time you chose the wrong way, you'd always go back and say, Lord, let's try that again. Read, boy.
The area in Scripture where a lot of people will read the word predestination or predestined would be in Ephesians 1:5. Saying, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. But I think where a lot of people are missing what he's saying here, what Paul is saying here, is it is God's will to have all of us come to Him.
Yeah. Yeah. That is God's will, and you're predestined through that. But don't forget, not just a term can throw us off sometime. Whole different cults have broken off with the term. Well, not cults. Do y'all remember when the Jesus Only movement was going around? Any of y'all remember that? It was big several years ago. Jesus Only. And the whole focus of that movement, it was a Christian-based movement of individuals who had just decided, well, let's start a denomination or a group that says baptized in the name of Jesus only. They get that again from one scripture, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? But all the other scripture, when the Lord is saying baptize them in the name of the Great Commission, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you know what they said then, once confronted with that? Well, if I'm baptized in Jesus only, aren't they all one? So aren't I saying baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And so the whole foolishness about that is, semantics and people, sometimes I think we human beings just like to argue. I think sometimes, but you know what our problem is today? Or what's going on with us today as we're seeing in the church? We are tired of hearing the arguments. It gets tiresome. We see what the fussing and fighting and feuding within the churches has done, and it's done to the Word of God, and all of that foolishness. As you all know, I don't have much patience anymore with somebody bringing garbage into the church, because I've seen the damage that it does. So, if I believe, yes. Could I go out here and baptize? I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Fine. I don't care. Just shut up and do it. You know, don't make a big deal out of what you're doing. You do it from the heart. Because I believe in the Great Commission, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That way, there's no confusion, is there? Okay, number four. Salvation is the only way a person can be redeemed. Salvation is offered freely to all those who willingly choose to confess that Jesus is Lord, wholeheartedly believe in His bodily resurrection, and repent will receive God's Holy Spirit into their lives and eternal salvation. Salvation is God's act of grace for those who receive Jesus through faith. Now, I guarantee you There's a lot of different groups can break off all sorts of different directions on that one. So I'm not talking about using common sense with Scripture. I do talk about using spiritual sense. I'm born again. I have the Spirit of Christ. The same Christ that's indwelling you is indwelling me. The same Holy Spirit that God has sent upon us. He did not send the Holy Spirit to divide us, but to unite us. Therefore, when you start hearing stuff that's divisive, someone cannot share with you the Scripture of that divisive statement, where do you find it? In the Bible. You know where? It'd be like what Geneva says. I don't find that word in the Bible. Well, what we don't find so often is the Bible or the Word of God is not in a lot of people. Go back to this again, a statement that you've heard me make over the years. And that statement is this. When you're looking at the Bible and you say, I've read this Bible through and through and I haven't gotten anything out of it. The answer to that with people is this. That means you read it through. You let the Holy Spirit read it through you and you'll get all you need out of it. Read the Bible without prayer, you're reading a good book. You read the Bible in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to direct you, you're receiving the Word of Almighty God. Biblical doctrine, the biblical doctrine of election. Now, there are two main truths which must be recognized in regards to election. Now, and we're talking about the elect of God. This is not Republican, Democrat, and Independent. This is the elect of God. Truth number one, God is sovereign. Now, he can act as he wills without outside permission. Any and all limitations are self-imposed. Now, there's your key. If I'm the quote of Scripture, for God cannot lie. That's Scripture, isn't it? God cannot lie. Now, as you're growing in the Word, you have a hard time, and I know I did, and because I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, that's not right. God can do anything that he wants to do. If he wants to lie, he can lie. Yet the Scripture says he cannot lie. The limitations are self-imposed. God himself set by election or set by his word within, and he says, now I declare I cannot lie. Therefore, God cannot lie because he imposed the limitations on himself. If God did not impose limitations on himself, either you and I would be going out and hanging ourselves, or we would see destruction continually, because we're sinful people. Where would grace be if God put no limits on himself? God hates evil. God hates sin. You and I grew up saying, oh, hate is a big word, bad word. Don't ever say, I hate something. Yet, I know now, as you know, I am to hate the things God hates. God hates sin. Why? Because sin destroys his greatest of creation. Sin is the enemy against us. So God hates sin. He put a limitation on his own hatred of sin. And that limitation we know as grace. So God, through his grace, knowing that he hates sin and loves us, he allows us to walk in this world and through the battle of the sin that he can conquer through us. The problem you and I have is when we become Christians, We think that we can do it ourselves, and that's what Scripture says. Scripture never says that. Nowhere in Scripture are you told that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No such word. Now, God says, if I'm full of evil, God hates evil. Then if God did not put a limitation on himself to a term called grace, mercy, then what would happen would be I would be destroyed because God's going to destroy the evil in me. Was it not God that let us know that I see now that the heart of man is evil continually? The heart of man is evil continually. So you tell me, when we get to such a point in our life to where we can say, I have achieved, then we're going against what God says. But he limits destroying us because of one word. It's called love. What God imposes a limitation on himself, that limitation is only imposed on himself for us because he loves us. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you shall never see the wrath of God upon yourself. You can never see God's wrath upon you. Now, the Scripture does not say that you will not see God's wrath upon those who are doomed for eternity because they fail to accept Christ. You will witness that wrath of God. The wrath of God is something that you and I don't, you could not, let's do it this way. You could not look upon the wrath of God today and the power of the wrath of God. I really don't believe that you can look upon it and live. To see the wrath of God as depicted in Scripture, just from the human standpoint of listening or reading Scripture and seeing what the wrath of God does, I don't really, from the human standpoint, want to be around in the presence of seeing God enacted. Listen to Isaiah 45, verses 9 through 19. Mitch, I think that we're talking about King Cyrus here, but I don't have my background. I think this it is Isaiah talking about raising up King Cyrus at this time. He was saved by the bell. Did you all notice that? I'm going to go get the phone. Let Kidder answer that one. But I think let's listen to it and we'll see. Woe to him who strives with his maker. See, God was going to use Cyrus. I know that's what it is, because God was going to use Cyrus, a foreigner, to come in and to do God's will. Okay, let's see. Let the potsherd, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth, the clay pot. Let us strive with one another, but don't be messing, don't be trying to strive with the creator of it, okay? Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? That's a child. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. Go ahead and ask, says God. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. That is King Cyrus. Okay, now, as Mitch is looking to double-check his pastor there to make sure that that's correct, what I want you to pay attention to, because the story background on this, the best I can remember it, is that the Hebrew nation was all tore up because of Cyrus receiving a blessing and the power that was going to go on there. So you've got the word of God coming through God's man, and that word is saying, why are you all questioning me? God is asking them this. He said, why are you questioning me as to who I call to do this? Remember again, you and I know that God is sovereign. Now, he can do whatever he wants to do, and he does do whatever he wants to do. But you and I are the ones who get the blessing because he is sovereign. And he says, don't worry about your battle. I'll fight it for you. Don't worry about the clothes to put on. I'll see to it you have it. Don't worry about tomorrow, because I've only given you one day at a time. But I'm in charge of today and your tomorrow. So God is telling them, and yeah, the Hebrews were all upset over the idea of the foreign king coming in and all of this. But he said, I have chosen him to build my city. Have you seen evil in your life that you looked upon and you saw it was evil? But by after a time, after a period of whatever you've dealt with in that evil, you see God giving you a blessing on the other end of the tunnel. That when you thought your whole world had completely collapsed and there was no hope, and you know, there you are, you're just out here, you're all alone, I see no hope for tomorrow, I don't even want to look at tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and Jesus shows you the flower of the tomorrow. Okay, that's the God who is sovereign in our life. Let us put his name above all other names, folks, and get out of the foolishness of trying to pull a power out of the word Jesus or the name Jesus. If this earth can stop the Christians from using the name Jesus, then they will conquer. They'll completely conquer America. It is Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God, who gives us peace. When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Again, you listen to that and you think about it. Look at all the multiple churches, so many Christian churches that you can't number them all. Everybody professing to be Christian. And yet, we see the word of God saying, but when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith, as I keep preaching every Sunday now, is the power for man. It's the power of God through man. It's what faith is. And the reason so many are falling, the reason churches are collapsing, and I'm talking about through the word. I'm not meaning they're losing members. I'm talking about you can have thousands of members and thousands of members that don't follow the true Christ, but we call Christians, or you don't have the faith. Do I have faith? The faith that I have is a gift from God. I do believe that. Okay. Truth number one, as we continue with that, Deuteronomy, God is sovereign. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Mark 12, 29 and 30. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment is love. And the first love you're to have is with God your Creator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, notice something about calling, when we're looking at Paul talking to Timothy and you're listening to him say, it is the man Christ Jesus. The only way that you and I would be able to have that key to go in the presence of God is for us to live the perfect life. We couldn't. God knew it from the before time began. It was already planned. Jesus is coming. So he stresses with him the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was 100% man, and Jesus was 100% God. So he had, could Jesus have been killed? Yes. Yes. Many people say, well, Jesus couldn't have sinned. Yes, he could have. Yes, he could. Well, think about that. If Jesus could not have sinned, how could he battle the sin for us? How could he conquered sin? The only way he conquered sin was by conquering the humanness of himself, not the sin. Now, Jesus did not sin, but he could have sinned. Again, when people said, no, he couldn't have sinned, then you're saying that Jesus sinned, didn't feel everything you and I feel. He doesn't understand then, and he could lose. Yes, he did. He conquered losing, and he conquered death, choosing life for you and for me. Now, and he's the only one that can do that. Truth number two, man's free will. God elected to give man the freedom of choice. God set it in motion before time began. I'm going to give them the freedom of choice. Have you thought about at a period of time in history, and possibly history before history began, was there a period of time that we think with our human minds and our study that there was a time when angels had the choice, freedom to choose? How do we know that? Either one of you, while I get a drink of water.
Because a third of them chose to leave heaven with Satan.
Well, a third of them chose to fight with Satan against God. Yes, they were there. So at one time there was a freedom of choice. Do they have a certain freedom of choice now? I don't know. Let me tell you, I'm not too good at figuring out what's going on inside me. So I'm not really focused too much on trying to figure out what's going on with the angels. But go right ahead, son.
I think that angels...
Therefore, I am.
I think that angels still have freedom of choice, because there is a part in Scripture where God sent an angel to smite, and he said, that's enough. He told the angel, that is enough. So, believe that was in Egypt.
At one time, the angels could come down to the earth and be with marry the women,
yes,
and stuff. And then, because of all the evilness that was going on, didn't God say you can't do that anymore, and they had to go back to heaven?
Actually, they were. You're correct on the. What we don't teach a lot or deal with a lot, because it has nothing to do with salvation, but it does deal with what are the group of angels. There is a place in hell with a special name, and that place is reserved for the angels who sin against God. There is, do you not know, the Lord says that you and I are going to judge angels? We're going to be a judge. Now, there was many of the scholars said that Well, that's where the giants and all came from. That was the intermarriage with angels and the women of the earth. We don't know enough about it. Do I believe that? Yeah, actually I do. I can see that now. At one point I would have said, no, I don't believe that, but I do believe that. But there again, it's so far over my head. I'm sticking to the other stuff that I do understand, but it is a great study, and it is good to do. And there is, what's the name of the place, Randy, of hell that's set aside for a certain specific group of angels?
The fiery pit.
Abaddon. Thank you, son. Woo! God bless you, brother. Yeah, we're sitting, man. Yeah, yeah. And while there is a place in heaven, you're talking about the, there. Oh, there's, what's the name of it, Mitch? I led you into that one. I will have that name for you. It is the ultimate part of hell is what it is. And there's a name for it.
Speaking outside of the Bible, there's nine different realms of hell that I can describe.
You know, it's also a place. Abaddon is a person, but it's also a place. So that is correct. God elected to give man the freedom of choice. Here's what we have to watch out for. There are consequences connected with your choices. I got the freedom of choice. When I accepted Jesus, he did not take away my freedom of choice, folks, nor did he take yours away. And we continually have that freedom of choice. Except for me now. Not in White Castle. Leviticus 22, verse 29. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, this is Old Testament people, to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. The offerings of their own free will. Put Abaddon in there and see what you come up with. See if Abaddon is not a man and a place also. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does that not sound like freedom of choice in the presence of God during the years of judgment and seeing God's judgment rain down? I mean, it wasn't anything for God to zap 20,000 right there in one little earthquake. So, Revelation 3, verse 20 through 22. Here again, this is the one that frightens me so bad. This is where Christ is knocking on the door of the church. Listen to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, that is terrifying to me, folks. How many churches with the name Christian right on the big signs won't open the door? We're not going to let just any riffraff in here. You got to be you got to look like we think you ought to look, act like we think you ought to act, say the things we think you ought to say. You know, and not anybody in this church going to make it out there. Think of that. Yes, yes, yeah. You know, is it not a continual battle within you in dealing with good and evil inside yourself? Okay, you put all of us together, the body of Christ, and everybody's little evil part is jumping up and down inside at all times. Sometimes we hold it down. Sometimes we don't hold it down. And a lot of times, we're serving it before we walk through the doors of a morning. If you don't shut those kids up, I'll keep them locked in the car all during Sunday school class. Oh, mercy, poor kids. Okay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Past tense. He's already there, Randy. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me deal with that just a little. He who has an ear, well, we know that ears are for hearing. He's talking spiritually. He could, the Holy Spirit could send a man to proclaim the word of God, and people will hear through the human ears, but lock out their spiritual heart. They're not hearing spiritually. You can't believe what, remember what Jesus, you can't believe what that Jesus dude was saying. Well, he came down the other day and I heard Jesus preaching himself. He said, he who will not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood is not worthy to be with me. Now, he's a cannibal, people. Think of what was going on during that era. And the scripture says, many turned, walked away, and served him no more. Why? They heard with their ears. And the whole teaching that Jesus gave through all the time on earth as a, in a human form, that whole teaching focused on, I want you to perk up your spiritual ears so I can, you know why? Because you and I, we are spirits of the world yet to come. You and I cannot use our human ears in heaven, in the spiritual realm. We don't need them because you are a spirit with a body, and spiritually, when you feed that spirit, you're feeding the real you in there. So therefore, you hear with a spirit.